Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence and hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word, and in so doing, challenge yourself to follow the patterns and the examples that we see within Scriptures. In America, we are a two-political party, correct? We have the Republicans and the Democrats, and I just upset a good portion of the world because they exist, and they want to be reckoned, and there's the Libertarians, and there's the Green Party, and there's all these other parties. So we have two main parties, right? But there's all these other parties. And the same thing was really going on politically during the first century. Within the Scriptures, what we read about is the two big parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees took the Roman domination and ran with it and said, well, as long as we have political power, that's what matters. The Pharisees did not like the Romans at all, but they were more of a spiritual party. They were more concerned about following God's law. Well, that's not quite accurate. That's what they would say. They were actually more concerned about following their law, making their own rules and their own traditions. But we learn about another party that is mentioned only twice within the New Testament, and that was the Zealots. Only two times they're mentioned is with Simon the Zealot, when he gets mentioned as one of the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, as it mentions the 11 apostles after Jesus' ascension, and they're gathered together to distinguish between Simon Peter, there was Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were the freedom fighters. They were the ones who despised the Roman Empire and were going to take action. And so with great zeal, they would do whatever they could to make the Romans feel uncomfortable, to scare the Romans away. They refused to pay taxes. If they had an opportunity in which they saw a soldier who was unaware of his circumstances or unarmed, they had no problem killing him or any of the politicians. It's really odd to me that Jesus chose a zealot. But they were the people of action. So, I want to talk about a man of action. Jesus was not a political zealot, but he was a religious one. Jesus was, you might say, a fanatic. One could almost say that Jesus begins and ends his ministry on earth by cleaning out the temple. It is in John that we record, that is recorded for us in John chapter 2, that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 1, it has Jesus calling his apostles, telling them to follow me. And then it says a few days later, actually 3 days later, he does the miracle in Cana in which he turns the water to wine. And then it says just a few days later was Passover, and that is when Jesus comes down to Jerusalem and cleanses the temple. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it records Jesus cleansing out the temple just a few days before he is crucified. After his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple and he cleanses it out. We had read for us Mark chapter 11 in verses 15 through 17. That was at the end of his ministry. But in John chapter 2, and turn with me there. John chapter 2 and verse 13 following. It says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered what it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And so when Jesus did this, they looked at Jesus and they remembered the Scriptures and they saw in him a spiritual zealot, a man of action. Oh, for so long the Jews had been debating, is it okay for us to carry merchandise from this side of the temple to the other side of the temple? It was a shortcut. How wrong is that? And Mark, it records that Jesus refused it. They had debated about whether this was the place to sell. Jesus didn't debate. Jesus took action. And that's what they saw in him. They saw his zeal. And Jesus then sets the example for us. And there are several things that we can learn, and some of them are quite frankly very terrifying. And one is that Jesus cares very much about what happens to his Father's house. He cares very much about what happened at the temple. We additionally learned that Jesus cared very much that we upheld the purpose of the temple. What Jesus said was, "This is a house of prayer, and you have turned it into a house of merchandise. You made it a mall." And when he saw that, that's this where the passion and the zeal comes in and says, "You will not do that to God's house. You will not do it to my Father's house." And so he kicks everybody out, takes the cords, he's whipping, he's turning over the tables. What a scene. All because they had changed what the temple was about. And we see this very terrifying thing that I didn't spell that right, but Jesus is willing to cleanse the temple. All these people that had gathered together near God. That's what the temple represented, the presence of God. All these people were gathered together near it. And Jesus said, "That's not good enough. Get out. Get away. You've got to be there for the right reason and for the right purpose." He was more than willing to cleanse the temple because as his ministry begins, that's what he does. And as his ministry is coming to an end, that's what he does. And when Jesus did that, his zeal was not theoretical. It was not self-proclaimed, "Oh, I'm zealous." His zeal was evident and recognizable. Now that serves as a warning for us, because what we need to do is realize very quickly that, okay, that was the temple, and the book of Hebrews refers to that particular temple that Jesus is cleansing out. It says that was a copy and a shadow of things to come. That wasn't the very substance, that wasn't the very form, but here we find in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 17, Paul looks to the church at Corinth and he declares to us that we are the temple. And so that in the Old Testament, which was merely a shadow, an idea, a representation of something true to come, now is stated in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." And so the way that Jesus perceived the temple on earth, is that not the way he perceives us? And that's a warning. That means we need to be careful about how we treat the temple. That's the first message that he makes right there in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "Don't you realize that you are a temple of God?" And so then he says in verse 17, "If any man destroys the temple of God," so he's talking about people within the church hurting other Christians within the church. And he says, "Don't you understand the zeal that God will have about that? Don't you understand the way that God will come after you if you are hurting his temple?" We need to be very careful how we treat the temple. And additionally, we learn that we must be careful to uphold the purpose of the temple. If Jesus went through and cleansed the temple because they had taken this place and turned it into a place of business rather than a place of prayer, notice they didn't turn it into something necessarily evil. It wasn't wrong to sell. It wasn't wrong to do the things they were doing. It was wrong to do it there. We need to be very careful. There are certainly many churches that are much more interested in the fundraisers, much more interested in making money. They have changed the purpose and the need of what the church is. They've turned it into a place of entertainment, and they ought to be terrified. Terrified to have done such a thing. Because Jesus has shown something. He is willing to cleanse the temple. I want you to, in your mind, picture Jesus going through the temple. The apostles did not look at Jesus and say, "Oh, look, he did a checklist. Go to the temple, see if they're not doing things right. One table, out. Check. I did what God wanted me to." They did not see a checklist person. They saw a man of zeal, passion, and action. I imagine that that passion was written across his face. It certainly was screamed by his actions. those same actions, that same Savior, consider then the messages that are given in the churches of Asia. In the book of Revelation, we have one letter written, but within that one letter, Jesus writes seven letters to seven different churches. And in those seven letters to those seven churches, we find that seven of those churches, several of them were not doing the things that God wanted them to do. And so he starts warning them, and I want you to think about Jesus, the one who cleanses out the temple, saying these specific things. There's some similarities here. Revelation 2, we start off with the church at Ephesus in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The Lord who cleanses the temple is threatening to come cleanse them. Skip down to verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know you where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. You'll notice there's plenty they're doing right. But those things they were doing wrong was causing Jesus to say, I'm coming. And I'm going to make war. And then in verse 18, now to the church of Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. If you go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. I see a parallel. I see a comparison between the way Jesus was on earth, cleansing out the temple, and now the message he is sending to churches. Brothers and sisters, we must not become complacent and say, I have become Christians, it no longer matters what I do. We have good heart, good intention, so it does not matter what we do. Jesus has made it very clear he is willing to cleanse the temple, and that is a warning to us. But that isn't really the message I want us to focus on this morning. I want us to take that to heart. But what I really want us to focus on is, are we zealots? When Jesus cleanses out the temple, is he not our example? The things that Jesus did on earth, he did it as our master and as our Lord, setting an example for who we ought to be and how we ought to behave. We ought to also be zealous. And just as Jesus was zealous for his Father's house, so also ought we. In Revelation 3 and verse 19, it's really just commanded there, isn't it? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The zeal that Jesus had is now commanded of us. Be zealous. I want to make clear that zeal alone does not make us right. In fact, zeal can very well make us very, very wrong. In Romans 10 and verse 2, Paul bears witness of the Jews that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance to knowledge. And he should know about that, because in Philippians 3 and verse 6, when he talks about zeal, he says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. His zeal was evident for all to see as he went around chasing Christians, throwing them in prison, having them killed. His zeal was evident. Jesus himself, when he cleanses the temple in John chapter 2, the very next verse, we didn't get to it, but the very next verse, they say, by what authority do you do these things? And that was key. Jesus had to have the right to do this. So being zealous itself does not make you right. But I will say this, if you don't have zeal, can you be right? Can you really follow the pattern and example of Jesus without zeal? So I want us to consider five areas in which we ought to be a zealous people. Zealous for the Lord's church. And the first one is just in regards to the assembly. Should we not be zealous about coming together and worshiping God? Should we not be zealous about being a part of this body, of this assembly? We gather together as the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches us in regards to the Lord's Supper. It says, when you come together as the church, that means we're not just some assembly. We are the assembly when we gather together in this form, in this function, in this place. We're the church. We ought to have the same zeal that Jesus had. You want to see people with zeal? Find the Star Wars fans. I don't know if you've heard, but apparently there's a new Star Wars movie coming out. You've heard that? Interesting. So apparently, over a month before the movie is going to be available, over a month before it's going to be in the movie theaters, they put the tickets for sale. And the internet crashed. They broke the internet. They broke these companies that had been planning for months for this moment when they were going to be putting these tickets for sale, and these Star Wars fans broke it. They weren't ready for this onslaught of people that were coming and saying, we must have tickets. And my understanding is, right now, you cannot buy a ticket for opening day or the day after or the day after. That whole weekend is all gone unless you go on eBay and are willing to pay scalpers' prices. And you want to know something? There's probably people who are willing to do that. You know why? Their zeal is evident. It is clear. Brothers and sisters, we ought not have to tell you you have to attend. We ought not be having saying, oh, it's a command. That's not zeal. They're willing to pay, and not one of them is going to be in there and say, oh, I hope it's less than 2 hours. No, they're going to give me 2.5. And not one of them. Oh, I'm not going to go that bold. But I guarantee you almost all of them that already have tickets for the first weekend are looking at tickets for the next weekend. To see the exact same movie. They're not going to say, oh, let's see if it has a different ending this time. But we do the same things every week. We sing different songs, we have different messages, different prayers, but it's all the same thing, and we grow weary of it. And we find all these reasons and excuses to not attend. And we say, oh, do I have to come multiple times a week? Brothers and sisters, rather than saying, well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 where it says, don't forsake the assembly, I really just want to ask this question, and that is, where is the zeal? Where is the passion for this body, for this assembly? Our zeal should be for the assembled church. Our zeal should be for the physical well-being of Christians. So you look at 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians actually uses the same word referred to as to Jesus, this zeal, on multiple occasions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, it is the follow-up of the contribution. You might say, zealous for giving. That's actually not what I'm focusing on here. Instead, start off in verse 1. It says, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. They had been told that there were going to be Christians, not within Corinth, Christians way, way over in Jerusalem, that were going to be having a difficult time. A famine was coming. Challenges were going to be there. They were going to be starving. And the people at Corinth had a zeal that said, we should do something about that. Let us do something about that. And so Paul sets up the contribution on the first day of every week. Let each one of you lay by in store. That was not something that was just a command. That was something that was their passion, their zeal to help other Christians, not just local, but far. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be zealous to find out how we're doing. We ought to be zealous to find out if the people within this room are physically well. We have some that have many concerns, some that have upcoming procedures, upcoming surgeries, and we ought to truly care because they are part of the Lord's temple. We ought to have a zeal that is evident and a zeal that stirs up others. We ought to have a zeal that is in regards to the well-being of people spiritually. So in 2 Corinthians 11, this is now Paul showing his zeal. In verse 2, he says, for I am jealous for you. That word jealous here is, I am zealous. I am zealous for you with a godly zealousness. He's saying, I am a zealot in this regard. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. His zeal was that we would be totally focused on Jesus, no one else. That they wouldn't get caught up with the paganism of the world, or the materialism of the world, but that their zeal would be towards God, and his zeal was towards them. We ought to have a passion that is concerned about the spiritual well-being of the people within this assembly and the people outside. Because the Christians around the world are the Lord's temple, and we should be concerned about them staying right with God. And it means that you should be concerned about the things that are taught. You should be testing and examining the things that I say and demanding that the people that stand up here and teach or preach, teach you only the truth, that they preach the whole word. You ought to demand it. Think of it as if I am not declaring to you the things that I'm supposed to declare from God's word, then you need to be sort of like Jesus was, saying, well, let's cleanse house. In this case, it would be, let's cleanse preacher. Kick him out. And I mean it. Kick me out. If I'm not feeding the church right, you should be zealous about that. Because we should care about the spiritual well-being of everybody in here. Fifth, we go earlier in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It is my opinion that this is a follow-up to what was recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we had a man who was living in sin within the congregation. And Paul says, you need to remove him from your midst. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes about how he was really sorry to have written that first letter. He was worried about the way that they would respond and the pain that he would cause them. But he describes then how he rejoices at the way they did receive it and the way they did take action, and that they weren't just filled with sorrow, but they were filled with sorrow to the point of action, or filled with sorrow to the point of zeal. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, he says, for behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal. What avenging of wrong! In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. And so here was a person living in public sin, living in that sin, accepting that sin. And they chose to be zealous to remove him and say, we will not have that in our church. Was that not like Jesus? Now, that does not mean that if somebody comes forward and they have confessed sin and they are struggling with sin, that we say, whoa, we won't accept that and kick them out. But if they will live in sin and will not accept the calls to repentance, then yes, we should have a zeal for purity. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is that not what the call is amongst these people? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Oh, of all things, here's this man living in this hideous sin, and they're boasting. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's talking about them being pure and having removed their sins. And we ought to be zealous about that. We ought to be zealous about the image that we give to the world, whether we are accepting of sin or rebuking of it. Merciful towards sinners, absolutely. But nonetheless disgusted by sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we find that the church, the assembly, is not the only temple. He goes on and he starts talking to them on an individual basis. And he says to them in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And so what we learn is that we ought to have a zeal for removing sin in our lives. James chapter 1. Verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So here we are. We are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. We ought to be zealous for the temple. How do you respond to sin in your own life? Do we justify it? Do we try to say that there was a good reason for it? So-and-so did this, that made it me justified in this action. Or do when we go into our own heart and our own mind and we find a piece of filth, we find something sinful in our behavior or in our attitudes or in our thoughts, will we be as zealous as Jesus and say, not in this temple? And zealously work to overturn the tables and to whip those things out of our lives. Will we have the zeal of Jesus? One more place of zeal that I want us to consider, and that is in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus has died on the cross. He has offered us up this tremendous grace and forgiveness so that we will be a people like Him, who are zealous. And so he says in verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So in Titus, we're supposed to be zealous for good deeds. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, though, says, what if we prove it? Get out of the theoretical, get out of the self-declaration, and instead make it so that our life is one that the world can look at and say, that's a zealot. There's somebody who has zeal. Oh, I know that for many people that's an insult. We're not supposed to be fanatical religious people. We're supposed to be calm, collected, and not do anything. That's the type of religious people everybody loves, right? The ones who don't do anything. They don't talk about it. They don't put it in public for people to see and feel bad about. They're people that you just kind of know that inwardly, somewhere, secretly, way down in there, they have some sort of religion. That's not a compliment to a Christian. That is a statement that a Christian has failed. Because they saw Jesus and they saw zeal, and they should see it in us. So my question to you this morning is, do we have the zeal that Jesus had? Is it evident like his was? If it's not, I submit to you, perhaps you don't have the zeal you think you do. And finally, and very importantly, is our zeal in the right place? Are we truly zealous for the Lord's work? Or are we more zealous for other things? I'm excited. I will confess to you. I brought up Star Wars because I happen to know about it. I don't have tickets to sell to you. And I don't have tickets. But I should never get more excited about that. I should never get more excited about anything else in this world than about God and His body. I challenge you to consider where your heart lies. And I encourage you to put it in the right place if it's in the wrong. If there is sin in your life, take action. Remove it from your life. Not just changing your behavior, but also removing the stain that's left behind. Sin leaves a stain that condemns. Jesus' blood cleanses us from those stains. If you're not a Christian, you need to come forward, confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you need to come back to Him. We're told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Take action and don't wait. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
My great physician, I will see the sin.